Now, if you'd please open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke in chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 31 through 37 and dealing with that text this morning. As we approach God's Word, let us come humbly before Him in prayer, asking His help, His guidance in hearing and in doing His Word. Let us pray. Our God, we thank You for Your Word, that You've given it to us, that Your Word is breathed out, is inspired of You, given to us that we might by it hear and heed Your will for Your church. And now as we hear Your Word read, as we look at it, give us wisdom to understand it. Give us hearts that receive it and hands and feet the desire to walk it out in our lives. We pray it all to Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning then in Luke chapter 4 and verse 31. Then He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at His teaching, for His word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with You, Jesus of Nazareth? Did You come to destroy us? I know who You are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power He commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about Him went out into every place in the surrounding region. As far as the reading of God's Holy Word. I've heard the saying that the devil's greatest trick is to convince the world that he doesn't exist. Perhaps you've heard that. The greatest trick is to convince the world that he doesn't exist. And I think there's an element of truth to this statement. Think about it, how the devil is in Scripture shown to appear. He did not appear even in the Garden of Eden in his true form. He's a deceiver. The New Testament says that he may even appear as an angel of light. That false Christ may come seeking, if it were possible, even to deceive the elect. I think the problem we have is that not only does Satan and do demons deceive us, hide from us, but we fail to really take them seriously. We fail to know our enemy. That's not a very smart move. Demons are rationalized away. Maybe things are attributed to physical problems, to other things. I'm not saying that demons are behind every disease. We don't want to go down that road. I'm not saying that demons are behind every so-called mental illness. But do we try to, in a materialistic world, deny the supernatural? And I think we can do that. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. Or perhaps demons are seen as humorous. A red character with horns and a pointed tail and a pitchfork. Who can be fearful of that? Satan loves that. This is great. They don't take me seriously. I've got them right where I want them. We're too smart to believe in all of these superstitious ideas. We have science. We know better. But make no mistake about it, the devil and his demons are very real. They are very real. And they're very active in the world today. Very active. And I'm convinced that if the curtain was pulled back and we were able to see them, we would have more fright than the fright that any horror movie could ever produce in us. Think about this and who demons are. They are the embodiment of wickedness. They are the initial sinners. They're practiced liars. They are the ones who are masterminds of rebellion. And as we're going to see, they know the truth. They know the truth. And yet they deny it. They choose deceit, and they desire more than anything else to destroy everything that God loves, including his people. It's our enemy. Now, are you aware of this demonic world? If you're not aware of it, then you are being foolish. But it's one thing to be aware of it, and it's another thing to be prepared for it. Are you prepared for it? Are you preparing yourself for it? If you do not prepare for this, you are as foolish as a person who walks out in the middle of a war with no armor and no weapon. You'll be torn to shreds. But there's hope, and we're going to see that today. It's not in you that the strength resides, but it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you must be ready to face the demonic, but you must never be fearful of the demonic. In fact, I hope to show it's the exact opposite. The demonic actually is afraid of you and must flee from you because of who is in you, the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember that. Now here, as we come to Luke chapter 4, we're continuing our series through Luke, and really beginning in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, as Jesus comes from his combat with the devil in the wilderness, we're told that he goes out in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And we see in the rest of Luke chapter 4 a microcosm of Jesus' ministry. He is the one who has come to bind up, to heal the brokenhearted. He's the one who has come to proclaim freedom to the captives. And we see him doing this here. He does it through the power of his preaching, through the power that he demonstrates over the spiritual world, through the power that he demonstrates over the physical world. We might put it like this. He comes with doctrine. He comes to overcome demons, and he comes to overcome disease. And that's going to be the continuing theme of the Lord Jesus' ministry on the earth. Doctrines, demons, and disease. Over and over and over again, we see him conquering these things by his word, and he does it here in facing this demon. And it's interesting, in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, we're told in a parallel account that Jesus, on his way to Capernaum, has picked up a few people. He has Peter, Andrew, he has James and John with him, and they come to Capernaum. But all of this that we see in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 on to verse 41, happened in one day. He comes, he's in the synagogue, he battles with a demon, he goes, he heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and then toward the end of the day, everybody's coming to him. He's casting demons out here. He's laying his hands on people here. Demons are fleeing. Diseases are fleeing. He's come in power. But what we're going to deal with this morning is this encounter that he has with a demon. But notice where he has this encounter. Jesus doesn't walk into Capernaum and say, "Where do the worst people in your city reside? Where do those who are sexually immoral hang out? Where do the thieves and the drunkards go? I want to find a demon." He goes to church. Jesus says this is his custom, goes to church, and guess who's there? A demon. A demon comes to church. A demon is found of all places in a worship service. But this demon's in trouble. He picked a really bad worship service to come to because there's a guest preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to cause him no sorts of trouble. But we see that Jesus comes in power. He's already demonstrated that as he stood against the devil himself in the wilderness. And he comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here we have the Holy One of God, that's what this demon is going to recognize him as, standing against an unclean and unholy spirit. We have the one who came from heaven standing against one who's destined to hell. And we're going to see him have the victory. But as we look at this, I want you to remember that demons are real, but they're also in really big trouble. Demons are real, but they're also in really big trouble. So let's look first at the real threat of demons, and then we'll look at the real threat to demons. Now, what is the real threat of demons? We see here that there is this demon who is in the synagogue, verse 33. In the synagogue, the place of worship, was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And so what we see here is that it is a spiritual threat. He had a spirit of an unclean demon. This spirit had taken up residence in this particular man who was present at the worship service. And so we know that the threat is a spiritual threat. When Jesus came, we see in 1 John, in chapter 3, verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, in verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And here he begins it. He comes in to destroy the works of the devil. We see this in Ephesians chapter 6, that great passage on putting on the armor of God that we might stand. And Ephesians 6 and chapter 12 tells us of our enemy. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what Jesus is dealing with here in the church. Well, it's interesting here that this demon is in the church. One commentator puts it like this: the devil never misses a church service. Now, it's not that the devil can be everywhere present, but his demons are there. Now, I think that's an indictment upon us. If demons are always attending and present to hear and to hinder, are they in attendance more than we are in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Wow. If we're not here when God calls us and his word is proclaimed, they are. But the reality is that they're in the church. And this demon has taken possession of this man. Now, I think at the time of Christ's ministry, there are certain times that we see in the history of redemption when the powers of evil are greater, are more present. We see that in the times of the prophets, Elijah and Elisha. We see that in the time of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ had come, and the demons are like cornered rabbits. The time is coming. The cross is coming. And so I think there's more prevalence here, and that's why we read of all of these events, all of these demonic possessions. That doesn't mean that demons are not still present and active. And here we see it's very possible for those who are in the church to be under the power and the working of Satan. To be deceived, to be in the church but not of the church. Satan doesn't have to attack the world. They're already in his camp. He comes after the people of God. So that makes 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 all the more important to know, to memorize, and to put into practice. 1 Peter in chapter 5. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? The devil is roaming. And he's roaming in the church. So there's a threat here to disrupt the work of God. And notice what this demon does. The Lord Jesus is preaching. We're not told what he's preaching on. Perhaps he was preaching on hell. Perhaps he was preaching on the fact that he had come to destroy the works of the devil. And this demon cried out with a loud voice in verse 33, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? This is a cry of fear. Leave us alone. The Greek literally says, what we to you? What comparison do we have to you? And then he goes on to ask this question. Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. See, the demon knew what God's word had prophesied, that Christ, the Messiah, would come and destroy the works of the devil. And he says, is it time? Have you come to throw us into the pit? Have you come to take us out of the way? You know, demons cannot stand to hear the word of God preached faithfully, in power, with authority. But this demon had no right to interrupt the worship service, to interrupt the Lord Jesus Christ of all people. And yet he does. He cries out in the midst of this worship service and interrupts it. And not only does the demonic threaten to disrupt the work of God, but also to destroy image bearers of God. Now here we're going to find out that this particular demon was not allowed to harm this man. But we know from other passages that demons do seek physical destruction. One of them in Luke chapter 9 and verse 39. There are many, many passages that speak of this, but we'll look at this one, Luke chapter 9, verse 39. This is a man who comes to Jesus and tells him about his son, his only child. And in verse 39, he says, behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. That's where we read of a spirit that wants to either drown or burn a person. Physical destruction, but more important is the spiritual destruction that Satan wants to do. In the parable of the sower, the seed that is being sown is the word of God. It's being preached. And those maybe who are there, who their heart has not been regenerated, and the word comes out, and what happens? Jesus says the birds come and take away that seed that is on the wayside. And in going on to explain this, he says those birds represent Satan, who comes and snatches the word away. Why is Satan in the church? Because he wants to prohibit the word of God from going forth in every way he can. And here this demon tries to do that. He tries to interrupt the preaching, crying out, tries to distract Jesus. The demon tries to control the situation. The demon says, I'm the one asking the questions. Have you come, Jesus? What have we to do with you? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And so we see the real threat of demons here in the church, threatening to disrupt the work of God, threatening to destroy image bearers of God, but that's not the end of the story. Remember I said this demon made a big mistake in coming to church this day. Because although there is a real threat of demons, there is a real and greater threat to demons, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here as we look at the real threat to demons. Demons fear this threat. And this fear is based on knowledge. What does the demon say? I know who you are. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I know what maybe the other people around me don't know, that you are the Messiah. You are the one sent. You are the one that Psalm 2 speaks about, that king that is set upon the holy hill of Zion, the one who will come and will overcome all of the enemies of God. I know who you are. You see, they know the power of God. They know the person of Christ. They know a lot. James chapter 2 speaks of this knowledge. James chapter 2 and verse 19. Speaking to those to whom he's writing, he says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The demons believe. That is, they not only have a knowledge, but they also know it's true. Why aren't they saved then? Well, they don't have true faith. Remember, faith is that threefold. You need to have a knowledge. You need to believe that what you know is true, but also you need to have a hearty trust. Humbling yourself before God. These demons were never going to humble themselves before the Holy One of Israel. So they know, though. And it's interesting, there are people today, many people today, who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people are more foolish than demons, because demons do not deny that. Demons do not deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not serve him, but they do not deny that truth. They know the word of God. And here's the danger. Here's the danger is that you and I can know the word of God and yet not know God. We can know the word of God and yet not be saved. Demons know the word of God. They've had a lot longer to study it than we have. And they're not saved. You see, knowledge of Christianity without Christ is worthless. Worthless. And so I don't want you to think that it's just about intellectual knowledge and what you know. That is important, but it is not all. You can go to your death reciting memorized scripture and still go straight into hell if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. So how is it that we know that our knowledge is true knowledge, is working in us? Well, J.C. Ryle gives four helpful questions to ask ourselves, and I think that they will help you. First, does your knowledge of sin make you hate it and turn from it? Does your knowledge of sin make you hate it and turn from it? Does your knowledge of Christ make you love and trust Him more and more? Does your knowledge of God's will make you strive to do it? And does your knowledge of the fruit of your spirit make you desire to show it in your life? Those are the questions to ask yourself. Is my knowledge simply here, or is it here? Is it bearing fruit in my life? But these demons have a fear that is based on knowledge, and they have a fear of future judgment. Notice what he says. Have you come to destroy us? Have you come to cast us into hell? Now, you know, hell was not prepared for humans. Hell was prepared for the devil and demons. That's what we read in Matthew in chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Jesus says to those on his left hand, those who came, those who thought they were saved but were not, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Because it was prepared for them who fell first. And yet, if you side with Satan, you will go to where Satan is headed. A place prepared for the devil and his fallen angels. And they have a fear of that. Have you come to destroy us? Is it time? Now, Jesus hadn't come at that time to send them. He still, demons are free, but limited by God's power. But there will come a day that he does come, and he casts them and all who side with them into hell. It's not a place I want any of you to be. But they fear him because he speaks the word of God, and he does so with authority. What does he say? He's already been preaching the word of God, and that preaching has caused this demon to cry out and to try to distract him. But Jesus speaks with authority. He speaks with authority because he speaks the truth of God's word. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why often in Scripture we read of Jesus' teaching compared with the teaching of the scribes. The teaching of the scribes spoke from tradition. The commandments of men, teaching them is the commandments of God, and there is absolutely no power in that. That's why preaching needs to be fixed on the Word of God. Because if I stand up here and I preach my words, I preach from my power, and that's nothing. But if I stand up here and I preach the word of God, it is his power that goes forth. And Jesus spoke not only the word of God, but he is the word of God, made flesh. And he spoke with great power and authority. He spoke plainly of crucial issues. Jesus didn't beat around the bush about things. He didn't waste his words. He understood that today was the day of salvation. He understood better than we did about the urgency of life. The people he was speaking to, he could know their future. But here's the reality. There may be someone here right now who is hearing the word of God for the last time in this earthly life. I don't know. But I don't want to waste words. I don't want to spend time on trivial matters. But I want you to know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the freedom that is found in Him, that when you come to Him and humble yourself, confessing your sins, He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness and say to you, you will be with me in paradise, as He said to that thief on the cross. That's what we need to hear. That's what we need to know. He spoke plainly. He didn't waste time on obscure facts or unimportant issues. He spoke from the heart with the heart of the Father. He said, the words that I speak are those which I have heard. They are the words of my Father, and I speak them to you. And He took control of the situation. Now, this demon wanted to control the situation. The demon thought, I'm asking the questions. But Jesus says, no. Verse 35, He rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. He gives two commands. The first one is in the passive tense, be quiet. It means He's not telling the demon, of your own power, be quiet. He's telling him, be quiet by my power. The word elsewhere is used and translated as muzzle. Remember when Paul says, you shall not muzzle an ox? Same word. Jesus muzzles this demon, and he can no longer speak. He shuts him up. And then he evicts him. He tells him, you're out of here. Now, this demon was a fool. If the gates of hell cannot stand against God, how can one lone demon? Again, he picked a bad day to show up at the synagogue. But Jesus tells him, be quiet and come out of him. And this demon is afraid. Afraid of what Jesus can do to him and afraid of what Jesus will do to him. But I want you to realize that if demons are afraid, how much more so should sinful men and women in this world be afraid who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore cut off from salvation? Think about that. Think about the fear that all unbelievers ought to live with if demons fear this. Every day ought to be in the forefront of their minds, is today the day that I go to see Jesus? Or is today the day that He comes to see me? Is today the day of reckoning? Is today the day that I will have to give account for every idle word that I have spoken before Him who searches the hearts and the minds of all people? It's a sobering thing. I mean, for any who are siding with the devil, you know your future. Matthew 25:41. Depart from me, ye cursed. Go to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not a winning side. This demon learned that lesson. And demons flee from this threat. Verse 35, when the demon had thrown him in their midst, and maybe he was attempting to harm him, but we're told by Luke, the beloved doctor, who's always concerned with both the spiritual and the physical, we're told, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Look at the care that Jesus has for this individual. Not only does he cause the spiritual to release him, but he protects him physically as well. It does not harm him. But this demon flees and goes. Now, why does the demon flee? Because Jesus spoke. It's the power of the Word of God. Jesus didn't have to touch this man. Jesus didn't have to physically do anything. He spoke. Be quiet. Be silent. Muzzle your mouth and leave. You're no longer welcome here. And the demon obeyed. See, here Jesus is demonstrating the very fact that He is the one who has come, verse 18 of chapter 4, not only to proclaim liberty to the captives, but also to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And here He does that. He sets them at liberty. Now, I think about this. If Jesus is able to take a man who is indwelt by an unclean spirit and with a word free him from that, what is there that Jesus cannot free you from? What is it that you're struggling with? What sin? What recurring thought? What thing? What is it that Jesus, when you come to him and say, Jesus, you have power. You command demons and they come out of people. Jesus, work in me and help me to overcome whatever it is. It's the power that Christ has. And we stand in that power. How do we resist the devil? We're told to resist the devil. We don't do so in our own strength, do we? We do so in the same way that Jesus did. By his power, by using the word, which is the sword of the Spirit, we war against not flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers, spiritual forces. And so because we do not war against flesh and blood, we do not fight with weapons of flesh and blood. Peter tried that, cut off an ear. Jesus said, no, that's not how the battle will be won. The battle's going to be won spiritually because it's a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not of the flesh, but they are mighty, mighty for pulling down strongholds. Tears down the gates of hell. Word of God. Now Jesus in Luke 4 had a busy day. One commentator says this was a busy day in Capernaum. He begins in the morning, worship service, facing off with a demon. He goes and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. He goes and he heals many people. He casts out many demons. But when he goes to church, there's an unexpected visitor. Right? This demon who shows up. Made the mistake of showing up when, guess who's scheduled as the guest preacher? The Son of God. And he shows up. And in response to the powerful preaching of God's word, he cries out in fear. Is it time for my destruction? I know who you are. I know why you've come. Is it the end of my days? And he tries to distract. He tries to derail Jesus a bit. But Jesus is having none of it. He's not putting up with it. He tells him immediately, be quiet, cease and desist, and he issues an eviction notice. You can no longer take up residence in this place. And the demon promptly obeys. And I think we see here that Jesus is accomplishing what he came to do. Hebrews and chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And he begins that work right here in Capernaum. And he's going to continue and is continuing that work until such time as 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, verse 25 comes to pass. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And certainly this demon was put under his feet. And he's continuing to reign. And so as we think about the encounter that the Lord Jesus has here with the demonic, again, we return to that question. Are demons real? Absolutely. Demons are real. Are they powerful? Are they knowledgeable? Are they deceptive? Absolutely. Are they determined to destroy God's people and to hinder God's word? Absolutely. Should we be afraid of them? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Just the opposite. They ought to be afraid of us. Because it is Christ who dwells in us. And it is his word that we store up in our hearts. And it is by his word that we wage warfare. So I love this. When confronted with the word of God, demons must shut up and ship off. That's what they must do. They cannot stand before the almighty power of God and his word. And I want to encourage you with this. The same power that Christ exercised against this particular demon is the power that resides in his church and in his people by his Holy Spirit. He's given us all that is necessary. He commands us to resist the devil, and he promises us that when we do, the devil will flee from us. So the question for you is, are you exercising this power by faith? Are you giving ground to the enemy, or are you resisting the enemy? Are you fleeing when you should be fighting? Or are you actively preparing for the battle and engaging the enemy? That's the call. Actively prepare for the battle and engage the enemy, as the Lord Jesus Christ did here. And I pray that God will give us strength in Christ to do just this. That God will give each of you wisdom to do just this. That God will give you the knowledge that when you resist the demonic will be forced to flee from you and return no more. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, thank you for your word and for your power. We thank you that you have demonstrated that you speak the truth, that your truth is powerful, that your truth forces the powers of darkness to fear and to flee. Oh God, help us and give us strength to know that we face a real enemy who is bent upon destroying everything that is good and holy, and that you have called us as your church, armed with the power of your Spirit and your word, to stand and to engage in battle, not fighting with weapons that are fleshly, but fighting with those spiritual weapons that you have given us. And God, help us, when we have done all things, to stand. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.